Genesis chapter 4. Now, I'm going to just start from there. Like I said, we do not have the opportunity to go over what we've discussed before. So, now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offerings. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And then Cain shouted, my punishment is too great to bear. And then he told the Lord a number of things. And the Lord now decided that, all right, nobody is going to kill Cain. He appointed a sign so that nobody will kill him. And a number of things is recorded afterwards. I don't want to read all of the details. Now, what I want to just begin to explain here is this issue of Cain and Abel. Now, the first time she conceived, she gave birth to Cain. And then the process was repeated. And then she gave birth to Abel. Now, I don't want to bore us with unnecessary details, but where I want to sit on is from verse 3. The time came that both of them brought offerings to the Lord. Now, many people have asked questions about why God did not accept the offering of Cain and why he accepted the offering of Abel. But this is the point I want us to understand. There's a sequence in which the things were recorded. At least we all know the story. The offering of Cain was not accepted. That of Abel was accepted. And what did Cain bring to God? He brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, which we know, partly because he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, the way we know it. Meanwhile, his brother used to keep flock. So each person brought from what he had. Now there are different things, and I'm going to repeat a number of the things I have heard before we now settle down, and there are lessons in everything. Why accept the sacrifice of Abel, and he did not accept the sacrifice of Cain? Now, people have said that, one, the Bible did not say that Cain brought the first fruits, and that's the reason why God did not accept it. Well, I don't know, it's possible. Others say that it's because Cain brought something that was out of the ground, and the ground had been cursed, and that's the reason. I don't believe that. My reason being that the principle of first fruits, when we're supposed to bring first fruits, God allowed them to bring fruits of the ground. Do you understand my point? Whatever it is you had, you could bring. So it's probably significant that the Bible emphasized that Abel gave of the firstlings. But I suspect, now before I say come to that, let me first bring out some things that we can all agree on, which is easy to understand. The Bible says, let's start from verse 4, the end of verse 4. He said, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. And then verse 5 says, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. And I believe this is the most important thing there. The regard was first for the person before his offering. Are you getting the point? He said, the Lord had regard for Abel, all right, and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So whether Cain's offering was proper or not is secondary to the fact that Cain himself was improper. Do you follow what I'm going to say? And that's what God emphasized on. That before the man brought his offering, I checked the kind of person that he was. All right? And then when he brought the offering was a reflection of his personal character. Now, this is one thing I want you to understand here. Now, I discussed this in some time ago when I was talking about actions, how people take actions and stuff like that. You will notice that I explained that, you see, it's not just the moment that somebody is doing something that you count. Whatever that person is doing, for example, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Which means that if somebody speaks, it gives you an idea of what fills his heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, it is not the speech, the statement alone, but the abundance of the heart that the thing is reflecting. So when somebody takes an action, the action is reflecting something that is deeper than that action itself might be, all right, suggesting. So now what I'm trying to bring out here is this. So in these cases, in their sacrifices, each person's sacrifice reflected the kind of person that he was. Each person's sacrifice reflected what was inside his heart. So even if we say that the reason why God did not accept the offering of Cain was because it was not the first fruit, then the emphasis still will be the fact that Cain was somebody who refused to bring a first fruit. So he had a character of not bringing first fruit. Do you follow what I'm going to say here? I don't know whether I get my point. There was something I said earlier, that's not today, in previous teachings, that when we're talking about the widow of Zarephath, that people say that the woman gave one offering and God just went, in quotes, wild over his offering. Or, you know, somebody just did something and God was just so excited. I said, no, it's not really like that. That what happens is that the one that's recorded for us will show us the person's attitude. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? That this is this person's attitude. That is, this woman most likely was a type that was honoring, that was helpful to strangers. Like Jesus would say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That for God to have sent the prophet all the way down to Zarephath to go and take care of that woman by his prophetic unction, there must have been something in the personality of that woman that ignited God's action in the first place. If you look at the life of Cornelius as an example, when the angel came to Cornelius, he explained that it's all your deeds, the things that you have been doing severally, that has brought us to this particular point. Do you understand what I want to say here? So in the same manner, we can understand what is going on here in the life of Cain. It's a reflection of the kind of person that we are dealing with. So I believe that's why God emphasized it like this. Number one, the regard of God for in Abel's case was first for Abel and then his offering. And then in Cain's case, it was first for Cain that God did not have a regard and then his offering. Now, so this is what I'm trying to bring out here. So we are seeing the issue of Cain, that is, it was his life before that. That shows that the man was not a good man. And that was what reflected in the kind of offering that he brought. Why did they bring offerings in the first place? It's obvious that they must have been taught about the need to bring offerings to the Lord. Either the Lord spoke to them directly, which is also possible because you can see that God came down to Cain and explained some things to him afterwards. Or because their father, Adam, explained some things to them. They were the eldest children that Adam had. Now, this is what I'm trying to bring out. Now, concerning those offerings themselves, I really don't know. I'm going to give different things that people have said, and I'll tell you what I am persuaded about. I am persuaded, first of all, that they needed a blood sacrifice. Now, the fact that the man did not have, his own flock, did not mean that he couldn't bring a blood sacrifice to the Lord. Do you get my point? Because ever since the fall of man, the approach of man to God always had to do with the shedding of blood. Because sin had to be covered before people could approach unto God. Now, these people were going to bring sacrifices to God, and they did not first of all have a blood sacrifice. Let me give an example. You may say the children of Israel, just like I said earlier, used to bring sacrifices of the fruits of the ground, their first fruits. But you will remember that every person in Israel was supposed to bring a blood sacrifice to God every year, either individually or as a family. They had Passover, they celebrated the Passover, they had, if a child is born, you know, there are different blood sacrifices that as a nation they offered. So, I believe that part of their relationship with God involved the offering of blood sacrifices. Now, that is one, that's just my own conviction. though, despite the fact that he didn't have flock of his own, he could have bought if he wanted. Yeah, that's what's meant to the children of Israel. It's not everybody, there are merchants who didn't keep flock there, but they still had to bring sacrifices. God expected you to take money and go and buy. And that man in his fallen state couldn't approach to God without a blood sacrifice. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? And you'll see something in a moment. But whatever it is, even if Abel was okay, Cain particularly, from what we are seeing, needed a blood sacrifice to approach unto God, because the context of this and then the other portions of the scripture that we will not refer to now shows that Cain had a bad attitude in himself. Do you get my point? Now, I'll give you an example. The Bible says that when God did not have a regard for the offering of Cain, he became very angry and his countenance fell. Now, this is something about God. You see, if you read the discussion of Elihu with Job, he always explained that now, let me just paraphrase this, add many things together. There are so many things to just add together. James said it, Elihu said it, and all that. That one of the ways by which you will know whether what you are doing, let me say it like this. The Bible says that every man's ways is right in his own eyes. Do you get my point? Therefore, there is only one way by which you will know your way is wrong, because by your own assessment, it is right. Do you follow what I'm going to say? God has to show you by many ways that your ways are wrong. Number one is that he gives you instruction. That's why Elihu said that God speaks once, speaks twice, but men don't listen. Do you understand? Now, when he gives instructions, people often don't hear. That is when he goes to the next level of having circumstances. And that's the one that works most of the time. Because David said like this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. That is, then I thought what I was doing was right. And even when people tried to correct me, I did not take corrections. Do you understand what I want to say? That the circumstances, issues in life that now brought it to me that what I'm doing must really be wrong. And in this case, it was because of it was at the point of bringing forth sacrifices to God that it was made clear. Let me give an example. Maybe in the house, they have been seen. There was a lifestyle that Cain led. There was a lifestyle that Abel led. Do you understand my point? And the only way you could tell who was doing the right thing would be the time of the sacrifice. Do you get what I'm saying? Because every man's way is right in his own eyes. Don't ever forget, God is the final judge of what is right and what is wrong. In previous times, we have talked about the knowledge of good and evil. That is, each person, having eaten of the tree, they left there deciding for themselves what was wrong and what was right. And the only way to know what is really right and what is really wrong is how God responds to each situation. So we are saying, therefore, that the sacrifices they offered was a reflection, like a summary of their lifestyles. Are you getting my point? And God now came down and told them by the response to the sacrifices that, Abel, you are okay in my presence, but Cain, what you are doing is absolutely wrong. Now, instead of Cain repenting, that's where I'm actually going to. If you see in verse 5, the Bible says Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Do you understand my point? Now, let's look at David again. If this was David, all right, I quoted him earlier before I was afflicted. If this was David, his countenance would not have fallen. No, he wouldn't have become angry. He would have become what? Repentant. Are you getting my point? That the problem with Cain, I mean, it's plenty, but at this point, we are picking on the issue of pride now and the fact that the man was not repentant. God had now shown him that what you are doing is wrong. In fact, as I'm teaching, I'm getting more convinced that those sacrifices were just summaries of their lifestyles. Do you understand my point? And God just showed them that your lifestyle is wrong because I have not accepted your sacrifice. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? We have a scripture to just quickly prove that. Let's read it. Malachi chapter 2. You see, talking about God accepting sacrifices. It says, verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, all right? With weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Are you seeing that? Are you getting my point here? That is, you see, they are bringing proper offerings, but God refused to accept the offerings. I'm trying to emphasize that in the case of Cain and Abel, all right? We have emphasized so much on the procedure of the offering. Are you getting me? We have emphasized so much about did they bring the right things or did they not bring the right things. But from just simply reading that scripture, we can see that God emphasized on who was bringing what. Are you getting my point? And not just on what was being brought. And then Malachi chapter 2 here, we have seen that one stated clearly. God said, this is another thing that's going on. you are groaning and complaining and crying, covering the altar of the Lord with tears. Why? Because he's no longer accepting sacrifices. He said, does not regard the offerings that you bring to him. Just like we saw here, regarding the offering of Abel and not regarding that of Cain. And in verse 14, I explained. He said, yet you say, for what reason? He said, because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, there's something I want to just say here. I'm not talking about marriage at all. But notice the word. He said, they dealt treacherously with their wives. And because of the treachery in their heart, because of the dealings they had with people before they came to the point of sacrifice, God rejected the sacrifice, even though the sacrifice may have been proper. Are you getting what I'm trying to say here? Now, we'll see. If we just link this one down to Genesis chapter 4 that we're reading, I believe very strongly that what God was saying, in effect, is that Cain... This is why I'm laughing. That Cain was dealing treacherously. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That the lifestyle of Cain was wrong. And that was why when he brought his sacrifice, God did not accept it. I hope you are getting the point I'm making here. Now, and we have seen that reflected in the fact that when God showed that he disagreed with Cain and his lifestyle, instead of Cain being repentant, he became very angry. And, you know, of course, like, why should Abel be right and I am wrong? The issue is not why. The issue is that, as a matter of fact, Abel is right and you are wrong. Now, this next thing I want us to see. This is very, very interesting. God now came to him and said, why are you angry? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? That's my Bible supplies those words, your countenance. He said, if you do not do well, this is the next thing, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now, this is one issue that comes for, you see a lot of the different interpretations again. People say that sin lies at the door. What is that sin? I don't know. Should I say many things that people are saying now? But yes, I'll give you two interpretations, then I'll sit on one, which is actually, in my opinion, from all my studies, most appropriate. It said that if you do well, what God was saying is that if you have been doing well, you will have been accepted, all right? And your countenance will have been lifted. He said, now, if you do not do well, or let me put it like this, now that you have not done well, there is a remedy for not doing well. Now, what I want to say to you is I believe the correct interpretation, understanding of this particular verse. So now that you have not done well, all right, there is a remedy for the fact that you have not been doing well. Do you understand my point? And he said that, what is that remedy? He said, sin is at the door. This may sound funny, all right? And his desire is for you. Now, when you see the word sin, the problem with a lot of people have had with that is that the word sin in the Bible is used both for sin, especially the one used here in the Hebrew, used both for sin and sin offering. The same word is used. So sometimes it becomes a problem to decide whether it's talking about sin here or sin offering. But like I said at the beginning, I don't want to go into technicalities. I'll just give a summary and continue going. But the way I understood it when I read some Bible scholars about it, they said the way the grammar is used, the sin here was obviously referring to an object, not just a concept, not an abstract thing. So, Bollinger will insist, and then I read this also from Matthew Henry as an alternative understanding there, that Bollinger insists on it, but Matthew Henry just gives us one of his own many things, that it was referring to a sin offering, and that at that point, God was telling Cain that there was a sin offering at the door. That is, there was a lamb that he could take and use as a sacrifice, as an atonement for his previous lifestyle. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? That he has not been doing well. Therefore, God said, go ahead, take that lamb, offer it as a sacrifice, and you will be accepted. Then you will be restored back to the position where you can begin to live a correct lifestyle. Do you understand my point? But instead of doing that, he rejected it. Now, this is another thing that people say often. They say that sin is lying at the door, that if you don't do well, bigger sins will soon come in. That's also true. But that is not exactly emphasized by this scripture. You have other scriptures to prove that fact. That is, the Bible says that he that hated his brother is a murderer. That is Cain. Alright? Just like we have here, Cain is a murderer. The first thing that he did was to hate his brother. And that's from envy and jealousy. Now, let me say this again. I don't believe that this was when he started. This was just the final proof, alright? That what this guy said, what this guy is doing is wrong. Before that, I believe very strongly that he had been jealous and angry with his brother. who is obviously, from this context of scriptures here, younger than him. And the man has been doing things that's right. And God is telling everybody, and this is the point that I think in all these teachings, I try to get us to learn lessons from it. What God is saying here is that even if you have not been doing things right in previous times, he said, sin light at the door. That is, there is an opportunity for repentance. I know if you hear me preach on radio, that's when I really talk much about repentance and all that. And I believe that those who come here are not people who need to repent. I hope they repented. That's why they came here. If they did not repent, they wouldn't have come to listen to me. I won't be interesting to them. But on radio, I'm sure there are people, they are there in the beer parlor, you know, enjoying themselves, and then the radio is less on Cosmo FM. Then Pastor Banky intrudes into the celebration. So sometimes I still have the opportunity, therefore, to shout about repentance. Is that all right? Now, I always emphasize this about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is, repentance in life is not just about I have changed my mind. That every time somebody commits sin, sin is interesting. It's very powerful. Sin is not just it's not an emotional issue, a moral matter with God that, see, yesterday you annoyed me. You'll see what I will do to you. That's not like that, all right? Sin is simple. Sin is like poison. They say, look, nobody should go near, yes. It's like there's a pipeline linking alcove, what do you call that? Somewhere in Lagos to NNPC reservoirs where they pump this thing. And then that is the way it is. That's God's order. Then sin is when you break the pipe. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, you now cause petrol to start flowing. Now, you have polluted the environment. And a little bit of spark, 200 people are dead. You know, you get what I'm saying now. Now, NNPC is not angry with you. They may have been angry. All right? The government is not angry with you. They may have been angry. It's not because these people are angry. That's why people died. It is because breaking a pipeline, when you have petrol flowing through it, is very dangerous. I remember that when the first one that we all heard about, well, at least in recent years, in Nigeria happened, the Jesse one, can you remember? Many years ago. That should be more than 10 years now. That's the crisis in Jesse when people went to break pipelines. Now, I remember that shortly before then, NNPC had come with a helicopter. Anyway, one of the oil companies, they came with their helicopter to try and beg the people to get away from where they are scooping fuel, that it is dangerous. You know, that's one thing. That's why it's not good to always be complaining. All these oppressors, they don't want us to enjoy life. This is our opportunity to make some money. The people said, please, we are just begging you that this thing is risky. They used megaphone. The people did not agree. Then they went to get all the traditional rulers or the chiefs in the environment. And those ones came to come and persuade their people that, please, oh, what you are doing is risky. So threats. If you come near here, you go see. Do you know the interesting part? It's God that delivered those men. Because just as they left, a few minutes after the elders left, all right? Till now, nobody, of course, you will never know what ignited the fire, because the thing that ignited the fire is also dead. Do you understand my point? Well, that's someone, two people were fighting over two metal buckets, and a spark came out, but that's it. Everybody died. Now, what I'm going to say, that's how sin is. Sin is not that the traditional rulers were angry. Sin is not that NNPC was angry. Sin is that you have broken the pipeline. You have polluted the environment, something terrible is going to happen. That is why even if you say, I am sorry I broke the pipeline, the fuel that you have spilled must still be cleared up. Do you get my point? And that is what the blood of Jesus actually does. Now, when God, you know, there are many things that happened in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One of them is that when he shed his blood, it was for the cleansing of the petrol that had been spilled. Do you get my point? That is the danger that people have exposed themselves to by their actions. That thing had to be cleaned up. Now, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, there's a regeneration. A new spirit is dropped in them. That's different from the blood of Jesus. That is what gives them a new attitude towards life. But though you have a new attitude, what you did in previous times, the effect is still there, except it is cleaned by the blood of Jesus. Are you getting my point? And that's what God was telling Cain here. That, okay, this is an opportunity to cleanse what was happening before. He now says, sin light at the door. I am persuaded about what some people have explained, that sin was referring to an animal sacrifice, and that all he needed to do was to master the animal, you understand? Take it and sacrifice it, and that will have restored him back to a right relationship with God. But the man refused, and that's one thing, that's a fact about life. God always gives everybody, now I don't want to start talking about choices now, because that will take us away from what we are discussing. Now, let me just say briefly. God always gives everybody an opportunity for repentance. Are you getting my point? No. When I say everybody, I mean literally everybody. That is, what you are in life is a product of where you were born and the environment in which you were raised. Now, listen to that. That's a matter of fact. All right? If you see somebody who is very nice and gentle, it is possible that he was born, his father is very nice and gentle, and his mother is very nice and gentle. Do you understand my point? And he was raised in an environment where he had no choice but to be nice and gentle. Now, this is a fact of life, or again, a point will come in which he will be presented with the opposite, the opportunity to be rough, all right, and wicked. Do you understand what I'm saying? And usually, people get that when they go to school. That's the thing. Secondary school, university. That's why you find a lot of boys, they come from very decent homes. As soon as they enter campus, they've joined the cult. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then you find people who come from very, very rough backgrounds. They enter school. Shortly after, they are in fellowship. They are singing praises. Do you follow my point? Because God gives each person an opportunity to change his lifestyle. Because, you see, I'm trying not to sit down on this. But, you see, when the children of Israel left Egypt and they doubted God, everybody that was below the age of 20, all right, was spared judgment. You know why? Because God said that they didn't know what they were doing. They were just following what the adults were saying. Therefore, God did not judge them. But everybody that was above the age of 20, God assumed that, just a general rule, that you should know whether you are believing God or you are not believing God. It's a decision you are now taking, all right, by yourself. Therefore, if you agreed with the 10 spies, then you are liable for judgment. But if you're younger than that, well, let's just overlook it. It's not your fault. It's what everybody else is doing. That is what you are just joining them in doing. Now, so I'm saying that God gives, therefore, everybody an opportunity to change his life, to change the direction that he's facing. In fact, let me just tell you one story. There was a friend of mine told me a story some time ago. It really happened. This was in Benin. One night, one woman went somewhere, and her driver was in the car, and before she came out from where she went, thieves had accosted the driver, you know, and they were holding him hostage, waiting for when madam would come. So when madam came, they beat the driver very well, beat the madam very well, collected all their money. They were armed robbers, you know, young boys. So they injured the people, and then they ended their operation and left. And then the thief, of course, you know, like they say on radio, armed robber no be spirit, all right? Now, human being like you, so people should know him. And of course, this guy is not a spirit. And he went one day. Now, that driver went somewhere, went to the hospital one day to go and deliver something for somebody. And while waiting, he saw the thief that gave him the most thorough beating, the one that really beat him very well, slapped him well, beat him thoroughly. He saw the guy. I remembered him because he was the guy who injured him very well, standing right there. So he just ran, went to one business center, and called the rapid response squad, and told them, I have seen a thief. I know where he's sitting down right here. So those ones generally came and picked the boy up. The boy didn't even fight. He didn't even argue. You know why he didn't fight or argue? If I tell you that, let me give you the rest of the gist first. Of course, they carried him away. He cooperated very well. And he said, where are your friends? He said, no, well, they should just give him phone. He would take a phone the first guy. He said, oh boy, operation day. Where are we meeting? He would tell them where they will meet. He said, authentic info, US dollars. All right, fine. So those ones, as they were arriving, the police was waiting and picking them one by one. Now, but why did he cooperate? That's what I'm trying to say. He said, the moment the police arrested him, the boss just said that there's no need. That he dreamt, I think the night before, two nights before, shortly before that, that I have given you enough opportunity. Now your time is up. Now, that's what I'm telling the story. I just remember that. He said he dreamt that he was told that, okay, I'm adding my own words now. You have refused to repent. Sorry, the time is up. So he knew he was walking on borrowed time. So the moment, of course, when an armed robber is caught by police, only God, by supernatural divine manifestation, all right, delivers him from death. In Nigeria of today, money does not deliver him from death. So he said this guy, he just told them that there's no one, that they don't even need to torture him or anything. They should just, you want the other boys, he took them to where they hid their weapons, everything. Because a few nights before that, he dreamt that his time was up. And the moment he saw the policeman, he remembered the dream that he had, that his time was up. This is what I'm trying to make here. That is, God also gave that young man an opportunity. Are you getting my point? Look, I don't want to bore you with stories. That's just to emphasize that issue. Everybody gets the opportunity in life to repent. And that was what God presented to Cain. He came down to Cain and said, you have not done well. All right. But let me give you one opportunity to do right. And because he did not take the opportunity that God gave him, then the other interpretation that people give, that we just apply it now. You know, he opened the door to a bigger devil. John said, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Are you getting my point? This guy had never killed anybody. But because he had hatred for Abel in his heart, then the murderous spirit jumped into him, and then he began to kill. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? I hope you have understood what I've said so far. All right, so let's go on. So, now, where was I? Now, he said that, of course, he talked to his brother. They went into the field. Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then God said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah, this is what I'm going to. God said to him, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground. Now, this is a very terrible curse. I think before, the ground was cursed because of him. Now he, from the ground, was cursed because of the blood of his brother. Now, let's just get something here. You see, there are things that are very crucial in the walk of the Christian, the walk of faith. And I want to just explain it briefly. Now, look at this. God said, because the earth has received the blood of Abel that Cain shed, then he said that because of that, from the ground, Cain is cursed. Now, the ground was cursed before. It was having enough problem solving the problems of famine on the earth. They now said, that ground now is now your personal enemy. Do you understand my point? Now, it's a very serious matter that came up. But this is what I want to emphasize for us Christians. Now, you will see that John emphasized, maybe we should just quickly read that one, the issue of love. Yeah, I was going to say something. That in the life of the Christian, three things are very crucial. Now abideth faith, hope, and what? And love. And they said that the greatest of these is what? Love. Now, I believe that thing is very strong. Now, there's a reason why, personally, hope for me is very strong. Maybe because I'm a Nigerian, all right? Hope is a crucial matter. Any Christian that does not have hope is a Muslim. Do you understand my point? Really, he's a Muslim, all right? Even Guru Maharaj people, they even have more hope than Muslims. Yes, go. Go to Guru Maharaj on that road near old UNT side there. You see, they put the giver of life. That is, at least they're expecting life from Guru Maharaj. Do you follow my point? But if you're a Muslim, you're not expecting anything. Do you get my point? If you're always expecting for the life that is, you know, to come, that is half of it. There is, Bible says that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise for the life that now is, and then the one that is to come. And I believe that as a Christian, Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you do not have a firm expectation, believe me, I said it earlier, you are a Muslim. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, your faith must be giving you an expectation. There must be something you are expecting from the hand of God because of faith. Do you get my point? That is, faith, the fact that you have faith in God should make you have an expectation that God wants to do something. I'm not going to talk about faith and hope now. But I'm just trying to say that hope, all right, is very important in the life of a believer. And if you don't have an expectation, really, God can't do anything for you. You must always be reaching out for something. I said earlier that the reason why God was able to use Abraham, was because he had an expectation, even though, that is, he had a desire, all right? And then when God now gave him a word, that converted his desire to an expectation, a hope, and then he could walk with God. Hope is very important. It gives your life restraint. You must know that God is taking you somewhere. That is what allows you to keep your life in order. Now, but that's just for hope. Then faith also, I've explained several times, that is very important. Now, now talking about love also, there's a reason why I'm coming down here. Now, these three things in the life of a Christian, if they are put together, that's why Paul disliked the matter of laws. Do you get my point? He said, let nobody come and start harassing you about which day. Today is Sabbath day. You know, it is Easter day. Christmas day. Therefore, we don't do this. You should do this. He said, listen, if you understand the real life that is in Christ, if you are walking according to what we have described, hope, faith, and love, you will discover that you will fulfill all the laws of God without trying to. Are you getting my point? Now, so, for a Christian, therefore, once you put these things in order, you will find that you are really walking in a manner pleasing to God at all times. I'm trying to emphasize something about love here. I said we should open somewhere, right? 1 John. All right, 1 John. Now, I'm talking about Cain and Abel, and I'm trying to emphasize something there. I've not forgotten what I'm talking about. John said in 1 John chapter 4, from verse 7. I won't read everything because it's quite lengthy. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He said, "The one that does not love does not know God, for God is love." He now talked about God manifesting his love toward us, all right, or in us, all right. Then in verse, let me, I want to jump down. Verse 11 says, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." He said, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." Now, please, let me just go down to verse 16. Verse 16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Let me just finish in verse 19. Okay, sorry. I want to get down to verse 20, actually. Let me jump down to verse 19. He said, "We love because he first loved us." Now, in verse 20, he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." Now, there's another scripture I want to just quickly read. Because what I'm trying to bring out is the fact that the matter of love is very important. The opposite of that is what he was talking about, those who hate, all right? He said this one hates his brother and all that. Now, okay, it's 1 John chapter 3. It's still the same area. He said from verse 11. No, let's start from 10. He said, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds..." Oh, I didn't even notice this when I was talking earlier. He said, "Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." All right? Now, this is what I want you to understand. Now, verse 15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." I think I can get back to Genesis now. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize from here is this. The reason why the Bible talks about murderer and hatred, murder and hatred, is because, like I mentioned earlier, you see, I told you before about choices. Little choices that people make, all right, is the reason why they do great things. Are you getting my point? That those who do great things, it's not at that point that they were doing the great thing that they really made the choice. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. It was not when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ that Judas really sinned. Are you getting my point? Judas sinned before he joined the ministry of Jesus. Look, these were the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "I have chosen you 12. As at the time I'm choosing the 12 of you, one of you is a devil, and I'm aware of it." Are you getting my point? That is, God said, "You will choose for me 12 disciples, apostles." He said, "Fine. One of them will be a devil, a son of Satan." He said, "Fine. We will anoint him periodically." Listen, when they send them out to go and heal the sick, you think Judas did not heal the sick? He healed the sick. Let me tell you the truth. But after healing the sick, he took an offering. I know what I'm telling you. Look, oh God, you guys don't understand what I'm saying. Judas sold his... Jesus said, "Freely you have given, you have received, freely give." Judas said, "Nazo, look at the man. We know how much he has spent on doctors. Now we are healing and you are telling him to be free." He said, "We just won't declare the account when we get back there." No, listen, as Peter and John were healing, so was Judas also healing the sick. But I'm telling you what I know. The character of such men, Look, Paul said their God is their belly. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Bible says that Jesus knew that Judas was a thief. When he said that, "Why are you pouring this whole thing on the head of the master? Why can't we sell it for 300 denarii and then we'll have money for the ministry? After all, souls are perishing." Jesus is wearing expensive perfume. Do you understand my point? Jesus just called John, said, "John, come. Don't mind him. You know, I've told that guy he's devious. Don't follow him. I must never see the two of you alone. You just told John, keep away from him. He's a thief, and that's why he's talking like he's talking. I can bet money on this. That guy, before he starts his own ministry, look, anybody wants to get healed today, should first bring an offering. They collect money, and he will now heal them, unfortunately, because Jesus had given them power. Jesus said, the gifts and callings of God, they are without repentance. So the man will just come and say, look, you will see that I'm really anointed. We know, but the money you are collecting with the anointing is not part of the deal. Oh, I don't know that you are getting my point. Now, so what I'm going to say is that it was like that before he entered. In fact, I can assure you of this. He had committed a sin that had committed him to eternal judgment. But God did not punish him yet because he needed somebody like that to betray Jesus Christ. Therefore, he came offering his services, and Jesus said, no problem, come on board. Because the Holy Spirit said, we need an evil person to betray him. People say that God is sovereign. I've had a discussion with people before. You could have made anybody do anything. I said, God is sovereign, but he's also just. Are you getting my point? He does what is right. Peter could never have betrayed Jesus Christ. It was out of the question. Do you understand my point? Even Thomas. Thomas, look, he may have doubted at the time. But do you know he was one person that was most zealous in the team? After Peter, I think it was Thomas. How do I know? He said, Vanke, how do you know these things? It's scripture we are referring to. When Lazarus, all right, was sick, and Jesus said, let us go and raise him up. And they said, did you not hear that they are looking for you to kill you? He now said that, Thomas now said and said, let us go that we may die with him. It was Thomas. It was Thomas that said, let's go. If they want to kill him, let's go die too. After all, when you kill him, now what are we going to do anyway? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? But with all his, look, with his doubt, he would not have betrayed Jesus Christ. The person who would betray Jesus was the crook. He was a thief. The guy who was already stealing, who was already taking offering to heal the sick. He was the one that would betray Jesus Christ. Are you getting the point I'm making here? So that's the way it is. Little things that people do that they think are small, they are the things that open great doors for Satan. Now, let me say this. You know, Jesus said something once, that when a spirit is cast out from a man and then he returns back, you know what he said? He said he will hold the door open. Now, I'm using my own words to explain this thing. And allow seven spirits more wicked than himself to go in. That is, once Satan goes in, all right, he invites his friends. He likes to have party. You know, he feels more secure. Let's they come and cast him out again. He felt he was cast out the first time because he was alone. What I'm saying, is it making sense to you here? That is, little thing, that's what I'm trying to explain there. One little Satan opens the door very wide and all the little devils, they jump inside. I like one thing, I think it was Kenneth Hagin or Derek Prince that was explaining this about the madman that had a legion. He said that, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion because we are many.